Last week, we went through the redemptive gift of prophet. Just to reiterate that the redemptive gift of prophet in this teaching and through the Romans 12 lists of spiritual gifts is not the same as the office of a prophet, which is a calling, something that God places upon or calls somebody to, much like a pastor, evangelist, teacher, or an apostle, which we call the fivefold ministry, which are offices, callings. They are gifts, but they're also offices that someone is called to. And their key function in the fivefold ministry is to equip the body of Christ for the works of the ministry. And so they are not meant to be the only ministers in the body of Christ. They are meant to equip the body of Christ to do the works of ministry, to do ministry, to be ministers. So the redemptive gift of prophet is as we go through the redemptive gift of the redemptive gifts are what your design is, what God created you with, what he put inside of you. And he put inside of you this amazing gift of how you see the world, how you relate to things, how you think, how you perceive. And I think we would all know that we perceive different from this person, and we perceive and see the world different from this person over here. And sometimes we love it because we see things from different angles, and sometimes it drives us nuts because we see things from different angles. Sometimes it works really well in marriage, and sometimes it's not working as well in marriage. And the goal and the hope is that as we go through these redemptive gifts, there'll be more grace, not just grace for each other, because sometimes that sounds like we're just putting up with each other. Do you know the grace of God isn't mean that he's just putting up with us? And aren't you glad? The grace of God is what empowers us to actually live out what he's called us to. The joy is that we'll learn how each one of us work together, and actually we start to really be thankful that somebody doesn't see it the same way we do every time, and that somebody else has this gift that they can do, and that it complements what God's doing in you, and so that it can work together. So, redemptive gift of servant, number two. As we go through this list, again, I just want to give credit where credit due. These notes themselves, the rest of what I teach, I've put together through various things, but the notes themselves come through the Fullness Group, through a man named Tom Camacho, who I printed these out, made it very clear and understandable to kind of just go through the different behavioral characteristics, the different challenges that each one's faced. And as we go through the servant redemptive gift, I just want us to remember that no one redemptive gift has the market on any particular behavior. And what I mean by that is when I say that the exhorter likes to be the life of the party and that they're really fun, they do not have the market or the corner on that. It's not like none of the other gifts can be the life of the party. It just means that's the way the exhorter sees the world. That's their predisposition to want to be kind of that person that doesn't know a stranger. They love to talk to people, but that doesn't mean that the prophet or the ruler or any of those aren't just as much, when they get into their element or something, aren't as much the life of the party, okay? That doesn't mean that the other redemptive gift can't walk in servanthood or can't walk in these other behaviors that maybe it's learned behavior, or maybe they just grew up with, well, growing up with it would be a learned behavior, but maybe it came through parenting, that through parenting and through just life, their life structure and their family. They're just really a good servant family. And even though this person may have a redemptive gift of prophet, they're just really good at serving because that's what their family did. So that makes sense. So sometimes when you see yourself in another redemptive gift, or you say, well, like, that's partly me and this is partly me, it's okay. My goal is not that you've just figured out who you are right away, unless you just already know. But it's not that you just figured out. It's that we actually grow as we go through this and can kind of, hopefully it develops and you just see it. But even if you're by the end going, well, I think I have two. You know, I still struggle with, I think I have two, but I don't know how that works. And it's okay, because the goal isn't to just pick one and have to stick with it. The goal is to see how God has created and designed us so that we can best be used in our strengths and our and best be aware of our challenges. Does that make sense? Am I going too fast already? Yes. Good. Okay, I will slow down, and I'll talk louder. And that way, all right, redemptive gift of servant. The redemptive gift of servant, the way they see the world is through serving. They love to meet the practical needs of people around them. They are the first to usually meet the practical needs. It is very easy for them to be the one cleaning up after people. It's very easy for them to be the one that's washing the dishes. It's very easy for them to be the ones that are constantly meeting practical needs. And when I say meeting practical needs, how many know that every mother meets practical needs and she is a servant when she needs to be? But not all of them are redemptive gift of servant. Every Christian is supposed to be a servant, but not every one of them has the redemptive gift of servant. And so what we can learn from a servant redemptive gift is the heart in which they serve and how they serve. We can learn from that so that we actually can grow in our ability to serve, not just make sure that the servants do all the serving. Because I think more than any other gift, I hear people go, well, that's not my gift. And serving it happens to be the one that they pick on. Well, that's not my gift. I think that's just because you don't like serving. Or maybe you just don't like working. And it's like, it's, did I say that out loud? It must be Sunday night. So, I'm teasing. So, redemptive gift of servant. What they carry is they carry the ability to clean atmospheres, not just clean up messes. A servant redemptive gift, when they walk in the wholeness of what God has created them to do, when they walk in the redemptive nature of Christ, they can come in and not only clean up the mess that's there in the natural, they clean up the spiritual mess. They have an ability to clean up spiritual atmospheres easier than most of the rest of the redemptive gifts. Okay, so when I say clean up atmospheres, it doesn't mean none of the rest of them can. It means they have an ease at which they do it just naturally. And so they clean up spiritual atmospheres. Their key principle is of authority and to steward authority to bless everyone. As a servant walks in the fullness of how God creates them, they walk in a high authority. Most servants, though, have to understand that's a principle that they need to be walking in because most servants would rather not be in authority, both in the natural and sometimes that correlates to them not understanding their spiritual authority. So they need to understand their spiritual authority. They don't need to be an authority in the natural if they don't want to be. But they do need to understand their spiritual authority and what God has given them. And they very naturally have spiritual authority because Jesus said, if you want to be first, right, you must be last. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. That Jesus, when God gave Jesus, it says that the power of the Lord came upon Jesus and he was given authority on the night that he was to be betrayed at the Passover meal. And what did he do with the first thing after he got authority, the Bible says, is he got down and he washed all of his disciples' feet. The first thing he did was to serve. I don't know about you, but that hits me really, really strong. That when God gives us authority or he gives us power, how many, usually we want to go out and test that. And God says, okay, now serve people with it. Now serve. And the servant naturally comes by that because of who they are. I remember a word given to us many years ago. I really felt like the word of the Lord came to us, and he said, the ability you want to grow in your spiritual authority as a church will be the degree to which you serve others. The degree to which you want to go in your spiritual authority is the degree to which you serve others. And that has been so true, and I believe as the church has served and served and served out in the community and each other and has served well, God has actually increased our authority within the spiritual realm, but also within our community in the spiritual as well. So a servant needs to understand they have spiritual authority, they need to walk in that authority and not just go, well, I'm just a servant, I don't need that, because they actually have an authority to walk into situations and bring spiritual cleanliness, but also to bring an authority to atmospheres where others may not be able to at that moment, because they walk in such a high, the servants usually walk in a high degree of people like them. Servants are very likable. They're very hard not to like. So most servants are very well liked. Most servants can walk into situations with people that other people can't. The hard cases, one person put it, is servants are really good at porcupine hugging. And that means the prickly people, servants have a way of being able to actually go in and hug them. A prophet loves the broken and the hard cases. That's not the same as the porcupines. So the porcupines, even some of the people that are walking in hypocrisy, rebellion, or just flat out kind of meanness, you know, a prophet will go for the broken. A servant will be able to hug those that are the porcupines, and they'll let them. need to thrive. A servant needs secure borders, clear boundaries so they can be themselves. A servant oftentimes has a hard time saying no, especially the more immature they are or the less they've learned this principle. A servant can have a real hard time saying no because they want to serve everybody. Unfortunately, because they have a hard time saying no, they can often then feel victimized. And then they can feel like it's everybody else's fault for taking advantage of them when really they didn't know how to have clear borders, clear boundaries around saying no to things that they didn't need to do. Key virtue is walking in dominion, providing righteous and godly leadership over life. And so one of their key virtues is learning to walk in dominion and bringing others into dominion. Dominion is that mandate that God gave us in the garden to take the kingdom, to take the kingdom's domain, that a servant is able to take dominion over their life, their boundaries. They're not a victim of what goes on around them, and they can take dominion over it, take authority over their household maybe when it needs it. A servant can give in to the idea that they're just there to serve, even a serving parent, and not take dominion over the atmosphere, not in a mean way, not in a dictatorship, but in just in a real clear, spiritual, godly way. The stronghold for the servant, we just talked about, is a victim spirit. They can feel powerless and paralysis to move or to act. Again, that comes from oftentimes not securing their borders. That can come from being overworked because they are always saying yes, and then they can just get flat out drained and feel like they're the victim. So a servant needs to watch out. Now, I just pause right there just to make sure as I'm clear as we're going through all the redemptive gifts. None of us should walk in a victim spirit. Okay, none of us, if we see that creeping up in any of us, need to be careful of that. What we're saying here is a servant has a more of a tendency to actually fall into that than some of the other ones. But none of us need to fall into a victim spirit where we're a victim of our circumstances instead of we're actually a victor in Christ. And so the root iniquity is peace at any cost. Can be very damaging, tolerate sin and unrighteousness. Sometimes a servant, especially one that's not walking again in fullness in who they are, can just want everybody to be happy. They're so used to serving everybody and wanting them all to be happy that they'll have peace at any cost. And it could be at the cost of not calling out sin in somebody's life or not calling out a transgression or not calling out unrighteousness. And so what looks like peace is really a counterfeit peace. It's really not peace, but in their mind, it's peace at any cost. And sometimes that cost is righteousness or even relationships. Where a prophet doesn't have a problem in most cases of calling out the unrighteousness and has to be careful to use tact or to use the timing of the Lord, the servant can sometimes not call it out at all. Fulfillment can be entrusted with unparalleled spiritual authority, uses authority to create safety, righteousness, and healthy atmospheres for others. Esther's one of those. They have a deep desire, ultimately wants to create a place for God to dwell in and peace and joy. A servant's heart is to create a place for God to dwell. And so in all of their cleaning and in a servant's heart, all of their cleaning and all of their doing around, what is it? It's to create a place. It's to create a home feel. It's to create a safe place, or it's to create a place that's comfortable. And the same is true in the spiritual. A servant is working just as hard in the spiritual realm that they want to create a place for God to dwell. A servant very much, a servant's very good at leading people into the presence of God just by their example oftentimes. God's change agent, I actually think this is another typo. I think somehow it got put in, I apologize, into the last two. Research and development of the redemptive gifts. The teacher is most of the time the research and development of the redemptive gifts. Authority to clean the atmosphere. Barnabas cleaned up the atmosphere around the Apostle Paul. What an excellent example of someone who cleaned up an atmosphere. When he gave his life to the Lord and he went into the churches, most of them were scared of Paul. It took a Barnabas to come alongside of him, to serve him, to say, no, Paul's okay. It's okay. And Barnabas actually served Paul in opening the door up for the churches to receive him. And a servant has an uncanny ability to be trusted, and then to help lead others into that place with other people that, that Paul needed a Barnabas. And oftentimes certain leaders or those in authority need a servant alongside of them to help bring along the rest of the people, to kind of open that up for them. Joseph, Mary's husband, had a servant redemptive gift. You see how God used a servant redemptive gift to actually clean up the atmosphere around Mary and the brokenness that was around her. Not Mary's brokenness, not the baby Jesus, but how many know a lot of people didn't understand what was going on? And it took a servant heart to take on, you know, to take on the virgin birth and a lady that he had to serve with the Christ child. And so Joseph, Mary's husband, they healed the broken, the addicted, the prisoners. The battleground is over poverty of spirit, victim mentality, unworthiness to lead and rule. Immaturity looks like a false humility, passivity, sees themselves as unqualified. So when a servant falls into carnal thinking or even a negative, you know, below zero thinking, they can really walk into false humility, and servants can often see themselves as unqualified. Joy provides the freedom and space for another to thrive, especially leaders, going back to kind of the Paul thinks servants provide great freedom for leaders to thrive. Enjoys practical service, wiping tables, cleaning up, putting things away. Prefers to be in the background and allowing others to do what God has called them to do. Boundaries are critical, can't get overextended, never say no. We talked about that. Great team members show up, carry the load, high integrity. I think every servant I've known has been one of high integrity, unless it's been just a real carnal person that hasn't really grown up in the Word of God. High integrity, sacrificial servant. The principle of authority, servants are born to use their God-given authority for the good of others and the glory of God. Servant redemptive gifts find their greatest fulfillment in knowing they are life givers who make it possible for somebody else to do their work. They prefer to be in the background, working hard and helping others fulfill the call of God on their lives. Healthy, mature, servants can be entrusted with great authority because God knows they will not use it for their own personal gain. You think of many of the other redemptive gifts, and this isn't a knock on the other redemptive gifts, this is just the free money that the servant has, is that because they're already a servant, they've gotten most of that self out of the way. And so they're entrusted with authority, where the rest of the redemptive gifts often have to get self out of the way so they don't use their gift for personal gain. Most other gifts are looking for authority so they can, you know, they're looking for personal gain. The servant often doesn't want that already. So servants are excellent in the practical realm, great at meeting needs, wonderful team players, and are extremely trustworthy. They have the heart to prepare the way for others and to prepare the way of the Lord. A servant I was just thinking of off the top of my head is Mother Teresa. Just what she could walk into and do and serve those around her. The blessings of the servant, purity, clean motives, integrity, righteous relationships, selflessness, greatness, get justice when they suffer wrongs for speaking the truth of what they see. High levels of authority, fights injustice, has authority in spiritual warfare due to purity. So when a servant's functioning at a high level and they understand their authority and they understand spiritual warfare, they do have a high level of it because of the purity that they walk in. And Cleansing gift, restore the broken, clean up a broken heart, family, church, or city. Servants are great at restoration. They really don't like confrontation, not one of their things that they love. Healing, like Levi, having an anointing to call and to help others heal, nurses, etc. Servants will have a tendency, they love nursing and things like that. It doesn't mean that's their only profession. Remember, as we go through the redemptive gifts, as we go through teacher redemptive gift, that doesn't mean that's your occupation or your position or your title. That just means that's your gift. So your redemptive gift doesn't mean you have to seek out a certain occupation. But certain redemptive gifts have a tendency to like certain occupations more than others. And nursing would be one of those because they love to see people healed, they love to see people whole, and they love to serve, and nursing is one of those. Jesus' heart set the captives free, open prison doors, grace for the hard cases. If you know a servant redemptive gift, you know that they do have such a grace for the hard cases. And it's, I know we talked about that with the porcupine hugging, but it's amazing to watch, where maybe some of the other redemptive gifts have to pray about it a little bit harder. Some of you got that. Sometimes you have to pray about grace for some of the hard cases a little bit harder. Like, Lord, how do you want me to do that? How do you, you know, because a prophet and sometimes an exhorter even, if they feel slighted or they feel like they're not being listened to, it's real easy for them to cut ties and move on. And sometimes maybe that's a good boundary. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the Lord says, I want you to press in and actually find out my heart for this person and not just cut ties because they did something wrong or they broke loyalty. Loyalty is a big one for some of the redemptive gifts. Ruler, you know, prophet, even a giver, loyalty is a big one too. And if you break that loyalty, oftentimes they're just going to move on. Servants have an ability to really... to go into the hard cases and help them. Grace goes above and beyond to make sure something is done well for the good of others. A natural heart of sacrifice gladly lays down their needs and rights for others, nurtures their own heart and their family, not just serving everyone else in neglect home. Set healthy boundaries around toxic people, projects, and communities. That means they need to set healthy boundaries around toxic people and projects and communities because they do have a love for the hard cases, they still need to have boundaries for the hard cases. Where a prophet may just cut off, a servant needs to understand they need to have boundaries. Did everybody understand that? Like, toxic people, if you're not careful, will drain you, drain the resources, and they will always show up at the wrong time. They will always call when you're just sitting down for dinner to spend time with your family. And I don't know if there's a spiritual aspect to that too, but when it starts to attack you, it is always at the worst time. And to let that boundary not, and I had to learn this early on in ministry in a lot of areas, that there were certain times I just didn't need to take a phone call. And so don't ever be offended by that, but and it doesn't mean that you're toxic if I didn't take your phone call. It means that there has to be boundaries, and there has to be boundaries for the good of the family, for the good of my time with the Lord and my time with Danelle, my time with the kids, our time with our own families, that there has to be those boundaries there to say, you know what, I can take this phone call later. I can do this later. I can talk to them. They don't need to use up an hour of our time when this was supposed to be used over here. And I had to learn that because of the need to feel like I had to serve everybody, which I do, but not to the point where it was actually taking away from what also God had called me to with the family. And, yes?
You've given a good example of a servant who also has authority. The man that was martyred.
That's a good question. I will think on that. Was Stephen a good example of a servant? The first martyr. Oh, you know what? I'll think about that one, Adele. That's a very good question. I don't know for sure. It was a good example of laying down his life as a servant, for sure. Whether that was his redemptive gift, I don't know, but definitely an act of service, for sure.
He spoke with authority and wisdom.
Yeah.
And that's why I asked his...
Yeah.
You know, because it chose him for waiting on the widows and stuff.
Yeah. I would say that's a very good example off the top of my head, yeah. I mean, very good, because that is why he was chosen. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but he was chosen to serve was the number one thing he was chosen for, and he walked in the power of the Lord. Yeah, that's a good example, Adele. Biblical examples of a servant redemptive gift is Esther, Nathaniel, Barnabas, Timothy, Joseph. If you remember what Jesus said of Nathaniel, he said, "Here is an Israelite whom there is no guile." What an amazing statement to tell somebody they don't have any guile in them. And servants often walk in an ability to not have guile towards people. Here's some verses you can read over. We're going to jump down to the challenges. Challenges, the stronghold is, and so these are the challenges. Now, if you are a servant redemptive gift, it does not mean that you will have every one of the challenges on the list. You may have grown up in a household that helped you mature through some of the challenges and not walk in that. That's awesome. You may have grown in your relationship with Christ throughout the years where those are no longer the challenges you have. But if you can think to certain areas of your life, maybe before Christ or maybe at this point in your walk with the Lord where you say, well, this really was a challenge for me. There may be there you see, well, this is what I've grown out of already as a servant. And so this isn't that every servant will deal with this all the time. I hope everybody understands that these are the challenges that the servant is leans more towards than some of the other redemptive gifts. So their stronghold is a low self-image, a poverty spirit, a victim spirit leads to passivity and paralysis. So a servant can often take on a victim spirit or a passivity, and they don't stand up for themselves. I've heard it said by a couple different people that servants can unfortunately sometimes be the ones that are made fun of the most in the household or at other places. They're just easy targets for being made fun of because they don't stand up for themselves often because they are serving so many other people's. Where a prophet will definitely share their mind with you if you make fun of them. A ruler will probably definitely share their mind with you if you make fun of them. An exhorter will probably make fun of you back if you make fun of them. Okay? A mercy will just feel bad for a while, and I'm not sure what they do after that. But a servant has a tendency to not be able to stand up for themselves and just kind of take it, and so they become the butt of more jokes. And so they have to be careful at that. We should be careful at not making fun of servants, but a servant needs to make sure that they're able to actually not be led into a poverty thinking, victim thinking, or that kind of passivity. Number two, they lack strong boundaries. We talked about this, but they can give too much of themselves, but it came through their own choices, not setting boundaries on toxic people, not being manipulated by others to give beyond what they want. So servants need to not be manipulated by others to give beyond what they want. The antithesis to this, servants, is a giver. Givers were taught are just naturally good at stewarding. And so givers are actually not manipulated very easily at all, because they will go crunch the numbers, they will go and they will find out if that's a good use of their resources, and they, even an unredeemed giver is not easily manipulated. A redeemed giver is even better at walking in the stewardship of God's resources. And so, servants, it would be good to partner with a giver in times like that to see where they can help you. In fact, even in ministry, there's times where I have to have people around me that help. Is this person manipulating resources from the church, or is this what we really want from them as people, you know, from the outside ask? And that, you know, really praying through those decisions. Is this a good use of kingdom resources? Is this, you know, and so those kind of things. Surreality, unrealistic expectations and fairy tale thoughts and beliefs. So a servant can get caught up in too much of just unrealistic expectations. Over-responsibility for the issues, needs, and problems going on around them takes on too much. So a servant can feel overly responsible for everybody's issues and everything that's going on. Because they love to serve everybody's physical needs, they can feel overly responsible that everything is their fault. And they can really apologize way too much. Like, oh, I'm sorry that wasn't done. Oh, I'm sorry this wasn't done. It's like, that really wasn't yours to do, or we know you already did that. So they can apologize for things that they actually weren't responsible for, but they can feel responsible for it because they want to help and do everything. Everybody kind of get that. Like, that's doesn't like to confront sin or hold others accountable. Peace at any cost. We talked about them when they can avoid conflict and confrontation of any kind. Afraid to offend. They can have a false mercy because they're excusing sin, immaturity, unrighteousness instead of calling others to grow and mature. And that's when they're walking in the less mature side of them. So like I said, some of you servants may have grown up in an atmosphere where that was kind of weed out of you. Maybe you had a prophet, redemptive gift father, and that just wasn't part of the nature, or you had a ruler mother or something. But in the unredeemed sense, a servant can start to excuse sin, immaturity, unrighteousness. Instead of calling it out in others to grow in maturity, allows sin, unrighteousness, and injustice to continue and even grow. They can tolerate dishonor from family members. We just talked about them, team members, or community relationships. Number nine, they can be drawn to wounded and broken people who sometimes don't want to change. So, servants, I would encourage you, and I encourage all of you, if you get yourself in those positions, to really be praying about how you spend your time and what, Lord, is this a healthy connection? What am I supposed to do for this connection? You know, you can pray, Lord, does this person really want to change? I don't know if he's going to answer that one right away, but he will help you know where your boundaries should be. Actually, you know how I would pray it at times? I would pray, Lord, reveal to me through something, confirm with me if this person really wants to change or not. And then what am I supposed to do about that? Because he will confirm it in an appropriate way instead of us just making that decision for ourselves. Because what you don't want to do is find out one of these things like this. Oh, maybe I'm in a relationship with a broken person who doesn't want to change, and then all of a sudden just cut off the relationship because, well, I don't want to be used. But you didn't ask the Lord first, and that wouldn't be right. Would that make sense? Like, we got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do about this? What do you want me to do about this? I can't overreact to any of these issues. I have to take them to you. Because in an overreaction, it'll still be the wrong reaction. Okay. Need to speak the truth courageously without apology. Grace is critical. So the path to fulfillment for a servant is grace is critical so the servant doesn't feel overly responsible. Identity is as a beloved son or daughter. The strong identity leads to courage and willingness to risk speaking the truth. So as the identity of a servant is stronger and stronger in being a beloved son or daughter, so the more a servant grows in their identity and who they are, the more they'll be willing to speak the truth because they know that it's not grounded in how other people think about it. It's grounded in what Jesus thinks about them. Cultivate an atmosphere of clean atmosphere. Hospitality, service, and supporting the team and cause, that's the fulfillment, is they're great at cultivating atmospheres and hospitality and service. They're breaking of the fear of man so they can rule and reign, exercise their God-given authority with courage. So when you break off the fear of man off of a servant, they can rule and reign and exercise their God-given authority with courage. And so when you've seen a servant kind of walk beyond the fear of man, I guess that's why Mother Teresa came to mind, is you can definitely tell she didn't have the fear of man in her. And she just walked out in a servant. Really like Stephen did. I mean, God definitely broke the fear of man off of Stephen to walk out there and to be willing to be martyred. Boundaries are absolutely critical for the servant. Again, boundaries on their own choices, yes and no. Again, servants, pray and ask the Lord what your boundaries should be. Don't make them just out of reaction or from your soul. Boundaries help to live in dominion and rule and reign in your life. Like Barnabas can help others grow and come into their calling and identity. Servants love to see others grow into their identity and their calling and support them. And covering the brokenness and woundedness of others, creating a safe place, clean place for them to heal. What an amazing gift that is when you're around somebody who's creating a safe place for you to heal. Walking in the authority God has granted them to bring forward God's kingdom priorities. I think many people, as they read the story of Mary and Martha, many people have thought of Martha as the servant. I actually was thinking over that story and reading it the other day, went, I don't think Martha's a servant. But what tipped me off? Well, the fact that when Martha was serving and she saw Mary not serving, she called her out on it. Servant doesn't think like that. Martha was probably, I think she was probably a ruler. She probably was a ruler redemptive gift. And what Martha's issue was not that Mary wasn't helping her. I want you to understand this. Martha's issue with what Mary was doing was not that she wasn't helping her in the kitchen. I mean, part of the issue was that she wasn't in the right place at the right time, which I think is part of the ruler redemptive gift. But the other part was Mary was breaking a cultural norm, and Jesus was letting her do it. When it says Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, that is the spot that was reserved for disciples and people that were learning from the rabbi. It was reserved for men in that time. And Jesus let a woman sit there. I think the heart of Martha's real statement came from jealousy, not from I'm not getting enough help in the kitchen. It came from I wish I could do that, which she could have. Jesus actually invited her. Mary has chosen the best. Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things. Martha, Martha, you have all of these tasks on your mind, all of these things that you want to get done. Come on, that's a ruler. You got all these things you've got to get done. But Mary's chosen the best, and that's just to sit at my feet and be a disciple first. So Just a freebie for tonight. Maybe we'll go more into that in a ruler, but look, I'm going to look at the seven principle for tonight real quick before we get into teacher. Make sure I have enough time for teacher. Seven principle is that throughout the sevens in the Bible, there's a correlation between the sevens in the Bible. 7 days of creation. On the second day of creation, I'm going to read that, Genesis 1, 6 through 8. I'm going to go through some of these kind of fast, so if you don't turn there, that's okay. Second day of creation, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And when he's talking about heaven there, he's talking about the heavens and the sky compared to the waters below. The second day of creation, God separated the waters. He's created the atmosphere and then the water below. So he separated those, which apparently were not separated before that. And what God was doing is, if you know what the next day of creation was, it was plants. And so what he was creating wasn't just water and then a separation in sky. He was creating atmosphere. He was creating oxygen and the air and everything needed for plant life to come the next day. And what a servant has the ability to do is they have that ability of the water and the air to cleanse things, to breathe life into things, like it does in the second day of creation, and to carry the, if you will, the wind of God, the breath of God, also the redeeming water of God. When you see the second piece of furniture in the tabernacle, it's the bronze laver. Well, the priest washed their hands and their feet before they went in and when they came out. A servant carries the ability to wash and cleanse atmospheres like we talked about. The second compound name of Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is what God called himself when the Israelites had just come across the Red Sea. They were at this place where they had no water, and the water that was there now was bitter. And so they were mad. You probably remember the story. They were upset with God. They were upset with Moses that they'd take him into this place with bitter water. And God said this. He said, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have brought on the Egyptians. So I will put on you none of the diseases which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. Jehovah Rapha. There's seven compound names of Jehovah in the Old Testament. That's the second one, Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who heals. A servant has an ability to bring a healing to atmospheres. And when God said that I am the God who heals, do you notice that he healed the water, and then he said, I'm not going to bring any of the diseases upon you. So he's not only the God that heals the disease, he's the God that says, as you walk with me, the healer, I am protecting you from the disease. So as we walk in that level of anointing with Jehovah Rapha, we actually get to see him heal the bitterness of the past. Heal the bitterness that would taint the water, or taint our lives, is to heal the bitterness and then to walk in the healing of Jehovah Rapha. Come on. The God who keeps me whole. The God who heals. So a servant has an ability to walk in that, but as we catch hold of that principle even, we can walk with Jehovah Rapha. Second spirit of God named in Isaiah out of the seven spirits of God is the spirit of wisdom. Servants often carry wisdom. You sometimes have to draw it out of them. But if you've ever sat down and talked to a servant, they have so much experience in helping people and spending time in the presence of God. And what does Ephesians tell us? I pray for you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Servants have an ability to bring a wisdom that helps us experience God. It's not an earthly wisdom. It's a wisdom that helps us experience the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God in the Bible is about knowing God experientially, not just knowing him up here. And so servants have an ability to draw you into an experience with the Lord, especially through their lifestyle, but also through the depth. Often they have much depth, much more depth than washing tables. Then lastly, the last one to mention this time is the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the seven letters. The church in Smyrna was the only church not to really have a negative said towards them. They were the church that he said, you know, you're going to face persecution, you're going to go through some things, and though you think you are poor, you are rich. And so he encouraged the book in Smyrna, and that's often prophets. He didn't have anything bad to say about them. It's often servants. So he didn't have anything really bad to say about them. He was just preparing them for what was to come and encouraging them. Interestingly enough, the church in Smyrna, the word Smyrna means myrrh, and myrrh was often used for healing. So I just found all those connections kind of coincidental. All right, so it wasn't a coincidence. So we're going to take just a moment, because I want to make sure we have enough time to get all the way through the teacher. But I want to spend some moments. I want you to be able to ask questions, but I want you to maybe find somebody next to you and just look through these last six questions here on the bottom. If you don't get to all six, that's fine, but pick out maybe two or three that are of real interest to you and the person next to you. So find two or three people around you. If it's four, that's fine. And I want you to just talk about the redemptive gift of servant for a moment. The questions here at the back are like, what stands out to you about the powerful servant redemptive gift? What unique challenges does a servant? If you have a different question for the group, go ahead and ask it, and then I'm going to have you ask me questions, and then we'll go back into teacher. But spend just a moment talking with somebody around you about the redemptive gift of servant. On your marks, go. All right. Let's take a couple comments on something you notice about the redemptive gift of servant, something you want to add, or a couple questions, a question either that came up in the group or one that you have that you really liked and you want to share with the rest of us. So any comments? I hope you've seen just the redemptive gift. Every servant has such an, obviously because they have Jesus Christ in them, their potential in every gift to shine the light is amazing. So you should never feel like yours is any less than any of the other ones because you are extremely created in the way God wanted you and designed you. So yes, Marie. That is a very good question. I will have to go look that up now that I've noticed like two of them have research and development in it that they both think were meant for the teacher one. So I will go find that out. And probably if I sat here and thought about it long enough, we could maybe put those pieces together from the other lists. But that's a good question. So. You could, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. So researching and developing your skills as a servant. Yeah. I think he had a specific reason for that in the notes, and so I will try to get back to you all next week on that. But that's a good thought. I think any one of the gifts can develop and research their gift to help it. I think that's why we're doing this. I would hope that every gift researches in the Word, and that's my hope is even as I just scratched the surface on the seven principle with the seven spirits of God and with the book in Revelation and the tabernacle. I mean, just think you can do your own deep dive and study into any one of those and pull out so much meat for yourself from any one of those that I could just see Revelation just flowing. Yeah. So the prophet would be the bronze altar, the first article in the tabernacle. Second one is the bronze laver, so the wash basin. Good question. I thought I saw another hand. Any other questions? I'll try to not go quite so fast through the teacher with how fast I talk. Sorry. My grandma Smith definitely had a redemptive gift of servant. And she just carried herself in such an amazing grace. And just You just knew as grandma did things in excellence and to serve the family and do everything well and make sure Danelle's cinnamon roll is buttered, you know, without even permission, or butter in her tomato soup, or butter on everything. She was Danish. So an amazing, amazing woman of God, deeply loved by all. I mean, what an amazing gift of servant. The drawback is that Grandpa always had to tell her to sit down so she could eat with the rest of the family. Because she was always up serving everybody, and everybody had to be in place first, and then she would miss dinner because she had to be serving everybody. Just an incredible gift. I probably shouldn't talk about Grandma. I might cry. Yes? Oh, good question. So I'll try to answer that. So I just wonder if anybody else, just maybe if you have a servant redemptive gift or something, have ever run into that. How have you learned what kind of authority you have? Or how have you grown in your authority? Yeah. And then Valerie.
That's right. I didn't want to make it bigger, so I have gone back and forth pondering. I was just telling this to Howard a second ago. Back and forth pondering what my authority in this was, and I realized they are paying me to clean this church.
That's right.
So this is the authority that I walk in, and I have full authority to kick everything out because the church literally paid me to do it.
Amen. So. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Oh, good word. Yeah. Valerie, did you want to add to that? That's right. That's good. That's good. So I think that pairs with servants could have a tendency to feel a victim of the circumstances, and understanding that they're not, that they actually have authority to go to actually tell it to stop, and so that they don't have to be made fun of, for example, that they have the authority to say, hey, stop that, or that wasn't nice, or, you know. And so just even understanding that, and so like, and their experiences to this kind of this moment of, aha, I have authority, I carry it, I can use it. Now, we could all develop in our spiritual authority. We can all grow in that, and we could all grow in our understanding of our spiritual authority, but I think servants have to realize that they have it in the first place. So where other one of the gifts may run out and use that authority and then have to go back and go, oh, maybe that wasn't where I was supposed to take it, or that wasn't, a servant has to know that they have it in the first place.
I just wanted to add real quick to that. After I started praying, the whole leadership of the church changed. And everything changed about that church, and there was love there.
Amen. Amen. Paid to clean the atmosphere. Yeah. That's pretty cool. Yes, Scott. Right. Right. Right.
So now you get to keep expanding on your authority as you walk with God. He just shows you more and more.
Amen.
Keep taking it back to God.
Amen. Amen.
Just a quick question. I'm just randomly interested in this because I'm not a servant, but I'm curious.
All right, servants, help her answer this question.
When it comes to fear, With me, none. You don't fear anything?
I do, but that's lame.
Yes. So I think obviously as we mature, we're trying to obviously get rid of all fear in all of our lives. Authority, first of all, is not about who's in control. And I think the world thinks authority is about control. Authority in the Spirit is who is going to serve and who is going to love according to Christ's love and to Christ, according to what Christ wants us to do. Fear, I would think for many servants who are not fully mature yet, their biggest fear will come from the fear of man, will come from making somebody unhappy, will come from saying no, just like we've talked about in all those. That would be their biggest fear. And whether they act like fear in the way that another redemptive gift may be in fear, it's still they avoid certain things because, well, I don't want to cause problems. I don't want to peace at any cost, or I don't want the conflict. So... Right. Right. Amen. Amen. And we should learn from the servant redemptive gift how to serve. I think that's like, thank you, Keith, because I could stress that just every redemptive gift is going to bring a part of Christ that we could say, if I want to grow in this area of my life, that person exemplifies it, and I should learn from them. And the more mature our servants grow, the more mature our teachers, the more mature our givers and exhorters, then the more mature the whole body grows in all of those gifts. Not just the more the servants grow in serving, they're going to do all the serving. The more the servants, grow in their authority, the more everybody actually matures in their ability to serve. Because if you don't serve, then you're still not walking according to Christ's likeness. It's not an option to serve. We you're never going to get away with telling God, well, it wasn't my gift. I just, didn't want to serve. He's not. And so the redemptive gift part means it's just easier. It's like free money for the servant. They serve just by nature. Other ones have to work a lot harder at it. So welcome to welcome to dying to yourself. So, all right, I'm going to have to move on to teacher because I want more questions. Like last week when we just opened it up for a moment, somebody asked about the high price that a prophet pays. Honestly, I didn't struggle to answer it because I didn't have any answers. It's because I didn't like any of the answers that were coming to my head. And it's because I've struggled with that one throughout every person I've listened to it. I struggle with that one. And as Marie just made a comment from a prophet redemptive gift, right, Marie? That it opened up revelation for me. Like, that's it. Like, there's this thing that within a prophet strives for perfection. And so they're often paying a high price to get to that place. So there's many other things, but I've got to move on to teacher. Okay, I'm going to actually read this part from Francis Frangipane's Stronghold of God. I know you've heard me mention that like 100 times in the last 3 weeks. Something about the last few weeks, I've been drawn to older books in my on my bookshelf that have been there a while, that are some of the foundation of what I read way back in ministry. And just some of the truths that are just uncovering again. It just, you know, the truth is still the truth no matter how many years ago it was written, right? And because, I mean, this is a good example of that. But I want to read this as we go into Teacher because I think it's applicable. I'm going to make sure I have the right paper this time. It says, it does not matter what your circumstances are. The instant you begin to thank God, even though your situation has not changed, you begin to change. The key that unlocks the gates of heaven is a thankful heart. Entrance into the courts of God comes as you simply begin to praise the Lord. He did not say, accept the difficulties. He said to pray, continue to rejoice, and remain vocally thankful. As you do, your circumstances will be established in victory. When God gives us less than we desire, it is not because he is teaching us poverty. He is teaching us thankfulness. You see, life, real life, is not based upon what we amass, but on what we enjoy. God wants us to be blessed and to prosper with the real things of life. However, if we are distracted by comparing ourselves to other churches or other people, how can we appreciate what he has given us? We simply need to be grateful. And as we go into the teacher redemptive gift and talk through this one, sometimes I think I have picked on the teacher redemptive gift because I know I have a propensity towards some of these. So if it's because I pick on it, it's because I know that I do some of these. So the overview of the teacher, he is the truth bringer of the redemptive gifts. I know we talked about the prophet being a truth bringer, but a teacher has this ability to bring truth. He is, where a prophet is a God to man, often focused, a servant's man to man, a teacher is principle to man. He understands the principle behind something. He understands the way things work and how they work. It can be a great blessing to the body of Christ when a teacher understands the principle and is able to pass that on. It can be a great detriment to people when all the teacher can see is the principle and doesn't see the people. And so, or God in the principle, if they're unredeemed teacher, then they can often see the principle and the natural and totally skip the God element. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But the principle of responsibility. So the key concept for a teacher is the principle of responsibility, acting courageously on the truth. A teacher must learn to actually be responsible for himself and for the truth that he carries, not just give the truth to somebody else, but actually be responsible in their own life, that the truth that they carry, they apply to their life. Teachers have some of the hardest time at doing that is where they're really good at telling everybody what to do and not as good at applying it to themselves. And once they learn the principle of responsibility, they really begin to just prosper and grow because they also then, out of their life flows responsibility and it, there's a greater, their words hold more weight when they're living it out. So, need to thrive. Supernatural strategies. Think of the prophet Daniel. He got strategies from God in prayer daily that allowed him to bring truth to a kingdom. A teacher needs to go to the Lord for supernatural strategies and not just be stuck in the principles that they see. We'll get a little more into this one. But he needs to go to God and make sure he also gets supernatural strategies. A teacher is actually, when they're operating in a high level of the Lord, of maturity, they operate like a Daniel or an Isaiah, who didn't just get their principles from the world. He got their principles from Christ, from the Bible, from what he says. And actually, they were able to open up the supernatural realm to people. So the teacher, in an unredeemed way, will actually be very close to the supernatural well. Supernatural, they'll be very close to it when they're walking unredeemed or even with religion. If they're walking in freedom, they're very open and actually open supernatural realms to other people. So you can see how the attack is for them to walk in the exact opposite of what they're called to, right? So the counterfeit or the attack on a teacher redemptive gift is to keep them from the supernatural because they're actually called to open it up to people. And so that's what Daniel did. That's what Isaiah did. And they both had a very high redemptive gift of teacher. Isaiah wrote, teachers, we'll get into that. Key virtues, sanctifying their families. When a teacher gets this right, everything in their life seems to fall into place. So when a teacher can prioritize their family and get that right, everything else seems to fall into place because teachers think generationally, and teachers are generational blessings to people, and so they need to make sure that they're putting their family as a high priority in their life because things will fall into place as they get that right. Because a teacher's, again, the opposite side of that for a teacher is a teacher can very much get stuck in principle, stuck in their research, stuck in their study, and ignore their family. So that would be the counterfeit of that. That would be the attack against a teacher, is to actually get so stuck in what they're doing and justify it because they're learning a lot and forget that their family is more important than just them reading another book and getting another PhD and da-da-da-da-da. Key virtue, we just read that one. Fulfillment, to teach the truth that will bless and anchor successive generations incrementally, dispensing what God reveals. So they're very, very able to, the truth that a teacher brings has a way of going through successive generations. You think of some of the great teachers that have written books, and you just, like a C.S. Lewis, like just every generation gets stuff out of what C.S. Lewis wrote, you know. And you think of Chip Ingram's not gone yet, but you think of him. He's got like a real teacher gift, or a John Lennox. If you think of, you know who he is, he's a mathematician at Oxford, and the man's mind is just incredible, and he has an amazing way of taking complex ideas and breaking them down and simplifying them for us to understand. And so look up John Lennox. You'll be, if you're into the whole science and God in science and that kind of discussion, John Lennox, L-E-N-N-O-X, I think is his last name. Teachers are at their best stewarding the knowledge of the truth, takes personal responsibility to know God deeply and to allow his truths to penetrate every aspect of who they are. At their best, they bring light to the world. They validates new ideas and concepts that bring life while rejecting and cautioning against false ideas. Takes the time and energy to evaluate and monitor the accuracy and true nature of words, ideas, thoughts, and concepts. A teacher is a prophet, can receive truth very quickly. A teacher holds truth out like this, or I shouldn't say truth. New information. A prophet can take it in very quick, and oftentimes they'll recognize truth very quickly. The problem with a prophet is sometimes they take everything in too quickly, or they reject things too quickly. A teacher will hold it out there, and they neither reject nor receive right away, and they take it out in there until they've researched it. So teachers process slower than most other. I'm not saying their minds work slower. I'm saying they process slower. And it's a good thing they do because the teacher has a way of calming down the impulsiveness of some of the other gifts. Because some of the other gifts are just ready to run out and do this and do this and do this. And the teacher's like, maybe we should study that a little more. Maybe we should research that a little more. Maybe we should see how that affects, you know, that principle that you just want to run out and do. You know, maybe we should actually think about that. And so the teachers are actually given to the body of Christ to actually help them not just run over here and run over here and run over here, but to keep them steady. Teachers are usually very good in crisis because they are, a lot of teachers are less emotionally given to being all over the place. And sometimes they actually have a hard time connecting with their emotions. And so they talk more out of their intellect than out of their emotions. So if you're married to a teacher, be patient with them. But teachers, you need to bring that out. That your emotions are a part of you, and so they have a tendency to be good in crisis because they're not as emotional. They're just, there's the principle, you do this, and then this. And so they confidently steward God's word to bring it to life. They are God's research and development of the redemptive gifts. They love to do research and development. No matter what position, no matter what arena, no matter what a teacher does. Remember, the redemptive gift of teacher does not mean that the first thing you should run out and do is become a teacher. It doesn't mean you have to be that. You may want to be, that's fine. But your redemptive gift is not your occupation. A teacher can be any occupation they want, but in any occupation they are, they probably love to research and develop. They probably love to research, you know, the flight pattern of a gnat and how it gets from here to there, and then 50 different ways to dissect how a fly gets from here to there, a gnat. You know, I mean, like, really their brain thinks like that. Like, if one book is good on it, 10 books is better. And if 10 books is better, then 30 books is, you know, and I'm exaggerating, but, you know, that's just the way they think. And so they love to, like, take apart truths this way, that way, and this way, and that way, and it's with anything. And so, you know, just the fact that I want 20 books on the same topic on the shelf, you know, even if I've only read 10 of them, I still have them just in case I need them, just in case I want to go to them, because that's important. So they love to research and develop. So no matter what they're a part of. Now, any one of us, and this is something that a ruler brought out to me, is I was saying that, you know, teachers love to dig into the Greek and the Hebrew. Any one of the redemptive gifts, all of us, you like, if you put us on a task, say the ruler, you put the ruler on a task to share something or teach something, they are going to dig in because they want the task accomplished well. So they're going to dig into the Hebrew, the Greek. They may read 50 commentaries. They may dissect it. But that's for the task. You know, you give the same to a prophet, the prophet's going to want the truth. So they may do the exact same thing. You give it to the teacher just does that every day about everything. You get the difference? Like anybody can dig into the Word of God and take apart the Greek and the Hebrew and read it and dissect it and love it and just take it all in. All of us should do that. We all kind of have different motivations in that, and they're all good. The prophet wants to know the truth. The ruler wants to get the task accomplished in a good way. Like, that's why I want to do it well, you know, and the giver wants to steward it well, and the mercy wants to feel the heart of God. In fact, I had a mercy tell me, you know, they could spend hours in worship, but they have a harder time, like, just reading the Bible as much. Because, you know, for them, this is worship. This is being with God, and it's awesome, and they have a way of drawing people into worship. They have a harder time getting into their Bible. Teachers love to get into their Bible. They actually have a harder time connecting in worship. It's just, and unfortunately, please hear my heart in this, unfortunately, sometimes when teachers don't understand things because they don't get the emotional side of it, then they can, if they're walking in a religious spirit or an unredeemed part of their nature, then they can start to tell everybody else how wrong they are for doing it that way. That's the unfortunate side of a teacher. That's what you see in the Pharisees when we were talking about this morning with the lady who broke the vial of oil and put it on Jesus' feet. And you have these religious leaders that go, she should have, you know, sold it and given the money to the poor. That's the principle. Because they didn't understand the heart of what was going on. And so unfortunately, if a teacher's not careful, they can walk into that side of judgment on other people because they don't understand that relational and that emotional good side of loving God and worship. Does that make sense? You know, a teacher can obviously get there. They're not secluded from it. But if they're not walking in that part of that their nature, if they're walking either in a religious spirit or if they're walking in an unredeemed way, they can very much be very one-sided. And they're the type of people that sometimes will call out heresy in the church when that's not really heresy. It's just a different opinion than them. And so we must, it's an important thing to be careful of, that a teacher doesn't become so stuck in what they think that everybody else who disagrees with them is on the out. And it's just who agrees with them is on the in. So, they have the authority to bring blessing, especially generational blessing, to call forth life from the seed of ideas and truth, to provide safety for the broken, but different for the mercy. A teacher is usually a safe place, like a teacher redemptive guest, usually a safe place for people to just share with. A teacher and a mercy usually just are a safe place. The servant is too, but the teacher just has a tendency that people just start telling them stuff. A teacher just will tell them how their day is going. They'll tell them all these things. And even though the teacher emotionally may not share as much with them, they're emotionally safe for other people to share, probably because they don't just emote all over them back. I don't know if that's a real word, but you got what I mean. You know, and they judge very slowly. They actually don't judge people right away, like when they're talking to them. They really like to process it. They really like to think through it. They really like to hear what people have to say. They don't make usually immediate judgments on people and about them. It's usually when they start walking into this is my truth and everybody who don't. That's an unredeemed part of it. But usually they're a very safe place to share with. At their best, teachers empower every person to take personal responsibility for their lives and their choices. You think of a good teacher around you or somebody that could really just walk in that, you learned how to take personal responsibility and you just loved what they taught you and you were able to walk, they were able to break truths down for you into simplicity for you to be able to walk it out practically, right? Like they broke it down from the very complex to the simple to the practical and you were able to walk it out. Needs to validate truth. The teacher, redemptive gift, doesn't just accept things as is, makes new decisions slowly and safely, can frustrate others, loves pure doctrine and the detail of things. Processing life, the teacher, redemptive gift, is a safe person emotionally, can accept imperfect people. The principle of responsibility here in the middle of the page says, teachers are at their best stewarding the knowledge of God. They know it is not enough to have authority. They must take responsibility for what they are reaping in their lives and use their authority to make the world better. At their best, teachers take personal responsibility to know God deeply and to allow his truths to penetrate every aspect of who they are. At their best, they bring light to the world. Teachers confidently steward God's word to bring life. The blessing of the teacher, they nourish the body of Christ with life-giving eternal bread of God's word, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The third article of furniture is you go into the tabernacle, you go by the wash laver, you go into the holy place. There on the right is the table of showbread. And the table of showbread in the redemptive gift of teacher is that place to bring that fresh bread to the body of Christ, that place to take the word of God and be able to bring fresh bread to the body of Christ. And it actually be life-giving and the presence of God through what they teach. Brings new revelation and insights into God's word that helps people and families mature and flourishes. They sees deep and lasting impact of the word of God that helps to give context and understanding. So oftentimes a teacher can bring a lasting impact of the word of God that helps our understanding and helps give us context to kind of what's going around. If you've ever got a revelation from a teacher, just like, oh, that's why this makes sense now. They pulled things together for me. You know, they kind of pull all those pieces together in a way that helps us understand. Provides accurate accounts of things that keep things pure and helpful. He mentioned Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, in case you didn't know, and he wrote the book of Acts. Between the book of Luke and Acts, Luke wrote more than any other individual author in the New Testament. Two books, wrote more than Paul, wrote more than Peter, wrote more than Matthew. Redemptive gift of teacher. I'm going to get a lot of information in my two books. And if you read Luke has so many details that a lot of the other ones don't have, a lot of the other gospels, because Luke just had that teacher mindset that he wanted to get all the accurate information, wanted to get it to us. I lost my spot here, but all you have to do is kind of read as Luke went through. He's very descriptive of even like when Quirinus was governor of Syria, right? When he said, okay, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus so that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, so all the world must be registered to his own city. And he continues to describe step by step, you know, all the details of what was taking place and who was in charge there. And so that's kind of Luke's redemptive gift. All right, onward and upward. He has a deep relationship with the truth. Jesus Christ himself values all truth, the rhema and logos and fresh revelation. So when a teacher's walking in a high revelation, he's walking in both the rhema and the logos, kind of like we talked this morning, the fresh revelation. I think a challenge for the teacher needs to make sure they're not just living off of the old revelation and just holding on to yesterday's manna, so to say. And what I mean by that is sometimes when you get a word from the Lord, how many know that when you get a word from the Lord, you still have to walk with the Lord every day to ask him, how do I apply that word today? What do you want me to do today? David went out and fought this amazing battle, and he beat this enemy. And the next time he goes out to fight the same enemy, he doesn't go, well, let's just do it the same way we did last time. He goes and says, Lord, what do you want me to do this time? So that's fresh revelation. That's fresh anointing. It's not contrary to the word of God. It's just, Lord, what do you want me to do that's in alignment with your word today, that I'm not just living off of yesterday's principle? Emotionally, passionately engaged with God and others. They value intimacy with God and others, not just knowledge about them. So the blessing is they do value an intimacy with God and the knowledge about others. They walk fully responsible of their roles and relationships. So this is when they're walking in their blessing. Teachers can have a really good sense of humor. A lot of teachers have a really good sense of humor. They love to laugh. They love to be the practical joker. I could see how a teacher walking at a high level in that could even like be mistaken for an exhorter. You know, but the way they see the world is still going to be different. But a teacher can be very good at the interpersonal relationships when they've learned these principles and walked in this. Raises the integrity level of the family or whatever area they are placed in, especially their family. Builds new structures and steward new revelation. They love to write books, classes, courses, seminars. At their best, they can confront sin boldly. As a leader, pastor, parent, confront sin boldly and in love. Live giving, healthy perspective on people, principles, vision. So at their best, they can confront sin boldly. And you know what? We'll get to the rest of that in a second. I'm sorry. Can embrace new wine while treasuring what has come before. So this is just like I said before. The teacher needs to be able to embrace the new of what God's done, but a teacher also has a really good ability of treasuring what came before. While some people are ready just to move on, teachers can really embrace the old and the new and draw from both. Release truth that empowers, blesses, and equips, has authority over predators, and keeps the sheep safe, especially the wounded and the weak. So when a teacher's walking at a high level of maturity in the Lord, he has authority over predators because a teacher is able to see it. Is able to see by principles, able to see by the truth, and they know, and they can keep the sheep safe from people who are trying to take advantage of them. Biblical examples of a teacher: Levi, Ezra, Mordecai, Samuel, Isaiah, Daniel, and Luke. Challenges for the teacher: redemptive gift. Values the knowledge of God and religious service over relationship with God. That's a challenge. So at the best, obviously a teacher can, he'll show relationship with God, and people will have, unfortunately, a challenge for the teacher is that they can talk a lot about a relationship with Jesus. They can tell you a lot about it. They can give you all the principles in the Bible and be lacking at it in their own life. And they value, sometimes they can value knowing God above, knowing about God above knowing God personally. They can sometimes value religious service too. They can fall into a religious spirit very easily because I think a teacher can fall into a religious spirit easily because I think in some ways it's safe for them. I think when a teacher gets the principle down and they learn this is how things work, they like to keep it that way and it's safe. As soon as you talk about relationship and the Lord and you talk about the move of the Spirit and things like that, well, sometimes that can make the teacher nervous because, well, we got to find that in the Word first, or we got to do this first, or I got to know how this works first. And not that their desire to see it in the Word is bad, but sometimes they don't know how to go to the Spirit before they go to their intellect. Does that make sense? They don't know really how to go to the Spirit, and first of all, they go to their intellect, and they try to understand this through here and not through him. And if they don't get it in here, then they can often then not see it's not appropriate out here. In other words, they can discredit your experience with God because they don't understand it yet. Now, a teacher has the ability to look at things and go, okay, that was an experience. Let's see it in the Word of God. Let's see how it works. Let's see why it does that. There's a good part to that. There's a bad part to that where they can hear of an experience of somebody being healed or something like that and discredit it because they don't believe it in here. So a teacher has to battle that part to go to the Spirit and not just to their intellect, not just to their religious thinking, not to maybe doctrines they've formed as walls or strongholds around what they think, and not to discredit people so quickly when it doesn't fit within their theological box. And that would be kind of a on the immature side of a teacher with that. In an unredeemed teacher, they have a way of just discrediting anything that's not within their box. So, you know, and very quick at it. Usually in a loving way, just they discredit it. Okay, they look for more credentials and degrees. They love more credentials and degrees. And you know what? They were created that way. So don't get on them for loving that. They just do. As long as it doesn't lead to arrogance. And so they can sometimes come across as arrogant and unhealthy confidence in what they know. Teachers can have a challenge with being arrogant because they live kind of some from that know-it-all or that intellect side. And so then they can come across as know-it-alls. And that arrogance can be very dangerous for because then they don't receive correction very well. Values reason over revelation. They can be cerebral with God and with others, not giving self in relationships. And so they can give more of their cerebral relationships more than just themselves. Can excel at work and neglect home responsibilities and home relationships. So a teacher has to be very careful about not pouring themselves into work and neglecting the home and the relationships. They can neglect family holiness. So they can justify their neglect by how much good they are doing elsewhere. So that's a challenge for the teacher. Not all teachers do this. Remember, I'm just saying a challenge is they can justify their neglect here because they're doing good over here. In fact, Danelle and I actually, and I don't know that this person had a redemptive gift of teaching. I'm just saying Danelle and I had pastors when we were young and we just started having children. We had pastors that had been in the ministry for years come up and talk to us, you know, and go, you know what, we used to be told that if we took care of the church, God would take care of our family. And they looked at us with all seriousness, almost with tears, and said, that's not true. They said, you must take care of your family. They are your first ministry. And so the teacher has to remember that. Accepts only what has been documented and tradition only. So old wine. They can be carnal mercy, carnal love, and carnal guidance, poor boundaries, poor future planning, poor preparation for growth. I heard one guy say, a teacher can be one of those people who don't return what they borrow very quickly. They can hold on to it for a long time, not out of malice or spice. They just hold on to it. And he said usually what they borrow is books and CDs and teachings, and they just hold on to them for a long time. And he said they're also one of those people that don't call back very fast. He said he called a teacher, and the teacher, without even being embarrassed, says, oh, I've been meaning to call you for a year. And that's just the way a teacher thinks. It's just how they think. Yeah. And so, you know, be patient with teachers because that doesn't mean that they don't intend to. It just, their mind is on so many other things, and that's how they think. And so I had to chuckle at those for sure. Implements truth in ways that shame, control, or condescend. So in an immature, carnal teacher, they can implement truth with shame, control, and being condescending. And that will never bring about the real results and the fruitfulness that we want to see in the body of Christ is when we shame others or control them or we just try to make them feel bad because they don't believe the way we do. Involved in their own world in their head and doesn't walk it out in what they know, so they can sometimes be involved in their own head, can have unhealthy loyalty to toxic relationships and environments. I found this one very fascinating. A teacher can be very loyal, but they can have an unhealthy loyalty to toxic relationships and environments. Path to fulfillment for the teacher redemptive gift is to embrace personal responsibility, especially in the realm of their family, reject any form of a religious spirit, trying to get God through forms, knowledge, titles, degrees, and accomplishment. So a teacher has to really maintain that abiding and that intimacy with God through a relationship, not just through what they know, not just through the title they got, not just through all the things that they accomplished. Now, how many know we all can learn from that, and we all should be careful of that, right? All of us. Not a single redemptive gift can go, well, I don't have to worry about that. I mean, we all should be careful of that. A teacher just has a tendency to want to put, you know, more in their knowledge and their titles. And so all of us have to be careful of that. Pursue God for him, not just pursuing knowledge about God. I think we talked about that quite a bit. Grow beyond selective responsibility. And so sometimes a teacher can be very selective in their responsibility. They're really good with their responsibility here, not over here. Steward all aspects of your life and work, not just the parts you like or are easy for you. That's kind of good for everybody, right? Steward all the aspects of your life and work, not just the parts you like or are easy for you. So work through relationship struggles and learn the man-to-man principles while staying themselves. Pray for supernatural strategies like Daniel to guide you and lead you to fulfillment. Discover creative ways to communicate truth to the next generation using technology, creativity, and innovation. Do not justify unrighteousness in one area of life because you are doing things righteously in another area. That's called selective responsibility. Treasure God's truth and share it in ways that bring generational blessings beyond your generation. Steward your favor and influence to help leadership and those in authority. If you have the seven principle, the third day of creation, the third redemptive gift, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Two things God did on the third day was he gathered the seas and the land. He separated them. He compartmentalized them. The teacher has an amazing ability to compartmentalize. That can be good and that can be bad, right? There's an ability for the teacher to be able to compartmentalize so that he can get things accomplished and get them done very well and focus. But he has to be careful not to compartmentalize too much to where he's not understanding that what I did over here affects this over here. And if you've ever seen some of the ways that men and women's brains are wired, many more men actually think in compartments and boxes, as you've heard, and women think with all the attachments and everything's attached, like this affects this to affects, and everything affects everything. And men can't figure it out because we were still in this box over here. And according to the guy I watched, does men actually have a nothing box? So when you ask a man what he's thinking and he says nothing, it is entirely possible for him to be thinking nothing. It is impossible for a woman to think nothing if all of the wires are connected. So if you have a teacher redemptive man, he has to be very careful that in his boxes, that he doesn't get so lost in his boxes, that's where his selective responsibility can really start to happen, where I'm okay in this box and everything's fine, in ignoring this box where everything's falling apart. And so they have to be very careful. The second thing that God did was he created vegetation, the plants, the animals, the vegetation, the fruits and the grass. A teacher has an amazing ability to bring forth life, but to also plant seeds. What a teacher does is just like the word of God, the fresh bread, there's seeds that he plants that God then brings to fruition in people's life. And those seeds sometimes are generational seeds. Those seeds are sometimes, they'll maybe take a while to grow, but he plants seeds. And so as a teacher grows in his maturity in the Lord, he has an amazing ability to plant seeds of the word of God. The third of the seven spirits of God in Isaiah is the spirit of understanding. A teacher can bring great understanding of the word and things to people. I think a teacher needs to be very aware that he needs to pray to God for his spirit of understanding. I think a key verse for the teacher should be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So don't just get stuck up here. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Call for the spirit of understanding, not just your own. And so in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So that'd be a perfect verse for the teacher. In Revelation chapter 2, again, third church, the church in Pergamos, he says this. These things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So you see this teacher's ability to hold on to truth even in the midst of where Satan's throne is. Even in the midst of persecution, the teacher was able to hold on to truth. He was holding fast to his name. He wasn't going to give that up. But a few things I have against you. Because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you, and quickly I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The teacher has an ability to hold on to truth. The teacher, this doesn't say that the teacher was the one who believed in the Balaam, wasn't one who believed in the Nicolaitans. It says that you have those among you, and you tolerated them. You allowed it to happen. The teacher needed to be able to confront the sin in the camp, confront the false teachings, and actually be able to say, we're not going to just let that be. It needs to be removed, or it needs to be corrected. The teacher put up with too many things because they thought they could. Sometimes the teacher thinks they can just teach everybody into righteousness. We'll talk them into righteousness when sometimes it actually has to be confronted and not just talked into righteousness. So, that's to him who overcomes, though. There's a hope on the end of every letter is that there's the ability to overcome in the Lord. And they'll be given the hidden manna and the names on the white stone. So teacher has an amazing ability to hold on to truth, to speak truth, to carry truth. And they're an amazing gift to the body of Christ as well. And I'm going to pray over both the teacher and the servant. I went a little longer. Eric's not here, so instead of worshiping, I just wanted to get two of them in. But I want you to if you need to go ahead, but I'd love for you to discuss the teacher again real quick and then ask questions because I find it, it's really actually helpful for me as well. So take a moment to ask each other some questions that there is at the back, kind of get some clarity on it, and then ask me some questions, and then we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed for the evening. So, for the gift of servant and the gift of teacher. We thank you that each one, Lord, that is created to bring forth life and beauty and to bring forth your nature, that each one is created and given to us to show the body and to help the body grow in that aspect of who you are. So I bless the teachers and the servants in this room right now. I bless them to walk into fulfillment. I pray that some of the things that they've been heard in the spirit and in the natural, that it would help some of the things or the chains break off. Like I kind of feel that especially over the servant, but also over the teacher, that some of the challenges and some of the things that they struggle with, that those chains would actually fall off because they'll see themselves the way you see them. And some of the things that you've actually called them that are a blessing in their life, they've seen as a challenge. And so I call them into fulfillment. And we call them out from what they have been, maybe even where the victim mentality has fallen upon the spirit, the servant, we break that off. And that they would be able to rise up in a godly authority and in a godly way. God, I bless each person here. No matter what gift they are, I bless them with more of you, with more favor upon their life of who you are, that we will grow in love with you and with each other more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be blessed as you go.